The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in the analysis here of Philemon, verse 7. Pick up around page 15 of our notes. All right, the evidence of our claim to be positive to Bible doctrine, phase 2. Is proclaimed before every Bible class under the terms of study to show ourselves approved before God. It is in this capacity, this environment, in the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine, that the believer priest under their positive volition comes to know and recognize God and His plan for their life. And obviously the fact that we're here, we show evidence in that vein, and then it demands that we orient regards to our spiritual realities in terms of understanding the truth of doctrine, and that is in isolation of the sin nature. Personal sin gets us out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized. Our human spirit is not activated in that sense in terms of its virtues. How we regain fellowship is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer and confession, God's faithful and just, forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This places the believer in fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and with the capacity then, with the spiritual apparatus given to us via God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, to understand the things set before us, and then obviously have opportunity to apply it in our Christian lives appropriately in honor and action before God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace that you provide for us in order to ascertain and know these things, and hence to apply in regard to our Christian life, and that indeed you will provide all those things necessary for us to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the maximum in this vein, of which we await our own reward by Jesus Christ Himself, knowing the depth of the grace truly His your plan has in regards to the believer priest. So with that in mind, we ask that God the Holy Spirit lighten us once again this evening to the issues at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Philemon verse 7. This verse, as we have begun on it, began explaining it Sunday, in two parts. It explains, first and foremost, the effect that the thanksgiving had on Paul in verse 4 in regards to, as he seeks to start addressing Philemon, in that vein, that is verse 7a of our verse, the first part. Then verse 7b defines then the cause of that effect in summary clarification of the cause and effect that he emphasized in regard to verses 5 and 6 preceding here in verse 7. So rereading now verse 7 as he goes on, explanatory with a conjunction gar, for I have had much joy and comfort in response to your love. This aspect of the verse denotes the personal impact of Philemon on Paul. Much joy recognizes that his thanksgiving was charged in an emotional way, as well as with comfort and encouragement that's associated with it. And much joy looks beyond simply qualitative inner joy or inner happiness, plus H, as we would say, by being in fellowship, no matter circumstance, situation, or life. But this is quantitative. And that is the predicate emphasis in regards to the adjective much joy, asserting this value in regards to it, this aspect, degree in regards to it, much joy. And it recognizes that Philemon's orientation to Bible doctrine, his undeniable record of positive volition and application under divine love, etc., physically and emotionally stimulated Paul. And this is in part a source of big comfort and encouragement to Paul, as the stimulation obviously provides him a source of external, if you will, energy in regard to his physical being, as he is obviously in prison. He's incarcerated, he's in chains, but yet he is able to find this elation in regards to this believer Philemon, in regards to what he represents in terms of the plan of God in his own Christian life. And hence, Paul, it recognizes that Paul, as well as all other positive believers, there is a reciprocation in regards to one's own orientation to Bible doctrine, in terms of the others who are seeking to also be oriented to Bible doctrine, and that there is a sense of encouragement, a sense of enlightenment or energizing on behalf of other population to also stay the course in regard to their own Christian life, as they see in camaraderie and fellowship other believers that are also seeking to stay the course and apply at the degree and level that they so desire in that vein. And all of this is designed to, if you will, bring the focus for Philemon in his attitude of Onesimus, in terms of the positive volition that Paul will reflect upon in regards to Onesimus' own life, that it too potentially is to bring about this same type of joy and encouragement in his own life, in aid and abetting the believer priest in terms of the local church at Colossae, etc., all of them seeking to be prize contenders and orient to the plan of God in that vein. And the final phrase, in response to your love, takes the same love, divine love, mentioned in regard to Philemon's application, that is conjunction with his positive volition, categorizing his positive volition as that one that is oriented to the filling of the Holy Spirit and application of sound Bible doctrine. That's what divine love is. And it takes a determination, a choice to be in fellowship, a determination, a choice to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, first to assimilate it, to know what it has to say in terms of our application, and then to go out and apply it. And these two things go hand in hand. It is these two things that is the elements and the ingredients in regards to phase two success in terms of making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in this vein. And just pick up then for point the second part of the verse, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother, in page 15. Just pick up point 27 there, as trying to get back into this without going over everything again. Love is the same divine love attributed to Philemon, as I noted in verse 5, parallel to his faith. 28, Paul here simply characterizes Philemon's positive volition as evidenced in his application of doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit, also known as divine love. So 29, Philemon's zeal, and obviously this is a zealous believer. It's undeniable, all the news that Paul ever hears about this guy, that he's on top of his game spiritually. He is going as full steam ahead in regards to his Christian life, applying at a very high level, one that one would imagine at least that is in a level of maturity in regard to his own life. And Philemon's zeal, point 29, spiritual integrity in application, energizes Paul's own motivation to stay positive. It's definitely more uplifting, easier to have those who are encouraging in association in regards to our Christian life. Those who truly have the same type of drive and perseverance that we seek to ourselves personally maintain in regards to our life, to encourage us and to help us to keep on the path, to keep meeting our test face day in and day out, maintaining our spiritual priorities in life, compared to one who basically addresses it even haphazardly, or in a negative, maladjusted way in regards to life. Those are what we call downers in life. You have it in the real world. You know, you got people on the job that are energetic, they do their job good, etc. They're a pleasure to work with. That's the kind of work if you have the same type of virtues. Obviously, if you're the lazy bum, forget what I'm talking about here. But if you had the same kind of virtues, they're the kind of people you like to work with, rather than the complainer, the moaner and the groaner, and the people always slacking off and things of that nature, because those are the ones that tend to drag you down in regards to trying to maintain your own focus. They become a distraction. Philemon was no distraction to Paul. Philemon was nothing more or nothing less than extreme encouragement to Paul in regard to his own Christian life. And that is a sense, he's drawn upon this as this very sense of emotional elation and of good feeling, etc., in spite of his present conditions of being in prison in regard to Rome and his incarceration in that vein. So to remain motivated, obviously, is not that you depend upon others for your own motivation. That comes from your own volition. We understand that. But still, in running the course, we're not designed to be islands to ourselves. And to have those who are otherwise alongside you, encouraging you and doing their thing and facing their tests and making their applications, gives you a sense of camaraderie and support in regards to your own. Unlike a situation like Moses had to face in regards to the Exodus generation and their spiritual stupidity and maladjustment and all the drawdown that was in regards to that 40 years of ministry in the desert and that vein. There's yet a good example of contrast in regards to what we're dealing with here. So 30:11 succinctly explains the cause of Philemon's witness, stipulated then in verse 5b, then was a springboard in verse 5b for its effect in verse 6, because I hear of your love, the love, because literally, because I hear about you, literally, the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, as I've revised this for us. And then the cause and effect, so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the knowledge of every good thing which is in us, literally, for Christ's sake. So 31, Philemon is to recognize this principle and see the importance to stimulate as much other positive volition as possible. Again, Onesimus is the main object or subject in view in terms of what Philemon has to focus in on here, that would return to him as fuel and support in his own Christian way of life. To extend grace, encourage people to stay in there with doctrine, and they do stay in there with doctrine over time. They become and are a form of support and encouragement to you. Obviously, as an under shepherd, this does not miss me by any stretch of the imagination. People that have been faithful over the years to the ministry and to the local church, that's what obviously in a big way keeps me going. See. You have to show up, and I've been there before. Travel 3 hours to teach doctrine, and two people show up, and one of them is your wife. You go, oh wow, that's really encouraging. I know where Paul's coming from here, whether you do or not. 32, and I'm not saying you don't. I assume most of us here are gapping this. So 32, now moving on to the second part of verse 7, that this quality of positive volition, as demonstrated by Philemon, is designed to have such effect upon other positive volition. Paul then makes clear in verse 7b, quote, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And as I pointed out in the parsing, that's a vocative case. A case of address is exclamatory. His last acknowledgement in regards to Philemon. So this hoti to splagdon ho hagios anopao diasu adelphos. That's the vocabulary words. 33, the cause of joy and comfort and thanksgiving is further based on the effect of Philemon's witness to others, stipulated in verse 6, now explained in its definitive concept. See, these verses are designed to make us think, you know, what is it that really stimulates us in life? Is it just the physical things? The details of life? You know, relationships in general? Being married? Having kids? You know, jobs? Or does it have any spiritual substance? Paul's true thanksgiving that he can draw upon. Even in lowest of times in his life, has spiritual substance. That's what he draws from. That's where his thanksgiving comes from. That's where the elation and emotional reaction and response in regards to this fellow believer finds its impact in regards to Paul. So to be appreciative of others who are like-minded and willing to stay the course, to put up with all of the negative attacks in regards to the cosmos and all these other things. That's the issue at hand. So the cause of joy, point 33 again, in thanksgiving is further based on the effect of Philemon's witness to others, stipulated in verse 6, now explained in its definitive concept. In a very defined, succinct way. 34, that is, spiritually adjusted positive believers motivate and unite other positive believers. And again, you can't help but go back to Colossians in regards to the unity of the faith that they were encouraged to maintain in regards to their own assembly, corporately, etc., to be united in like-mindedness and support and aid of one another in this vein. So 35, the term the hearts, in quotes here, to splagnon in the Greek, is literally the inward parts of the body. Cardia is the normal Greek word for hearts. This one is often translated hearts, but it has a different nuance to it. So it's literally the inward parts of the body, the guts, the gizzards, and all the liver and all the other good stuff, you know. And it's used figuratively as the inner seat of emotions of the soul. The inner seats of the emotions of the soul. Emotions reside in the soul. It's part of our soulish makeup. 2 Corinthians 7:15, as it's used there, is translated in a good way, affection. In terms of Titus, his relationship with the Corinthians, Paul informs in about him. And talk to Titus and the positive relation that is seen in Corinthians. Now, Corinthians, if you don't have the backgrounds in regards to these epistles, really miss where Paul comes from a lot of times in the writings. Corinthians was a very large Gentile church. It was predominantly Gentile. And they had some real growing up to do, to put it mildly. And 1 Corinthians was addressing a multitude of misapplications, etc., in regards to this local church. Distortions of the interpretations of doctrine and what was being taught, etc. 2 Corinthians is a follow-up epistle that recognizes that the church corporately has made adjustments according to Paul's exhortations in 1 Corinthians. And he reports this to other under-shepherds under his jurisdiction, etc., here one being the pastor-teacher Titus. And for verse 14, for if anything I boasted to him about you, on your behalf, Corinthians, I was not put to shame. As we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. In other words, this is sanctified boasting There's nothing wrong acknowledging when people do it right, and to have a sanctified pride in that regard. The pride is in the fleshly endeavors. The pride is in seeing the plan of God performed, and the positive volition that is bringing that about in regard to people's lives and their orientation doctrine. And then Titus' own feelings in regards to Corinthians, he says, and his affection abounds all the more and more, abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you welcomed him with fear and trembling, as he was sent on behalf of Paul to back up and support and things of this nature, and that in spite of their immaturity, again, to be polite, in regards to the church, it was a bona fide church and there was positive volition there. And fear and trembling recognizes that they took doctrine seriously in spite of whatever malfunctions, malfeasance they may have engaged in otherwise in that vein. But there we see our term, that's splognon, affection. So it has an emotional element. Then we saw, as Paul used in Colossians, there in Colossians 3:2, and we explained it when we was there, the same way we're doing it now, more or less, in this regards. But as a reminder, in Colossians 3:12, I said 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, that's our term, splognon, an affection. Draw from your soul a desire, a compassionate desire, if you will. In terms of the what's at hand, put on a heart, and this recognizes the implementing of the human spirit as associated with regards to his virtues, the new man. So it's all interconnected here. Of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, the hearts here, of point 36 here, contextually, essentially, this alludes to the joy, finding roots in a positive soul, as emotions and volition are interrelated in regards to the soul. So this alludes to the joy finding roots in a positive soul and having spiritual grounds for overt expression. To lead with the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine to stimulate the emotions that one might come to quantitatively in life and express it overtly. Most of the world, it's all about details. It's all about the weather. Yay for the weather. And all these other good things. All the physical things in life. Accomplishments, degrees, whatever. Power, money. The adjusted positive believer has a different perception in regards to their approach to life. They're looking for the spiritual realities to stimulate their gratitude, to draw encouragement in regards to their own lives, and to find an emotional exhilaration of life to make the hair stand on the end, as I always like to say. Why is that? Because Colossians says we have our eyes on the things above, not on things on earth. So, and again, it doesn't mean that these things physically in and of themselves are wrong. It just denotes the priority and that which really drives the positive, spiritually oriented believer in time. So the overt joy, the emotional response, and emotions are responded. We're not designed to lead with our emotions. They're given to us so that we can have experience regards to life. But they have their place, and properly demonstrated. They obviously bring about those recognitions and experiences in a real way to us. And inner joy, it begins with inner joy, and coupled with positive volition in looking at things in life, that then finds other reasons spiritually to express that inner happiness in its complete and full manner, as Jesus said, "Take my joy and make it complete." And of course, obviously, phase three, that expression will be made fully complete. And it will be experienced. It will be experiential. One of the cool things, if you want to call death cool, but one of the cool things about death, faith is no longer needed. It's then experiential from then on out. It will all be very, very real, whether you believe it now or not. See? And of course, what we're hopefully most of us are seeking to avoid is that moment at the bema. I say moment, I don't know how long it's going to last, when the majority of believers will not have complete joy. They'll be found void as they will face Jesus Christ in shame. Verse 37 are termed the saints for the Catholics and others who say that they have to name who are saints or not. Well, the Bible beats you to it. The saints here, ho hagios in the Greek, looks to the souls of the believers. All believers, no matter what they are, phase two experientially, all believers are considered saints. Saints, hagios, means to set apart for a purpose. It has the same nuance as being sanctified. And here, it's set apart in holiness. And it recognizes that plus R is being attributed to the individual. And hence, you are set apart in terms of God's moral character and recognition by God with your so great salvation. So saints is used for all believers. And epistles over and over refer to believers as saints. Adjusted or maladjusted. So the saints looks to the souls of the believers that have been set apart for the purpose of God in service to Him, phase two. Verse 38, contextually, is inclusive of all the other recipients per the introduction here of verse 2. In this near context, obviously remotely, as it becomes part of Scripture, it applies to all of us. But in near context, it looks to Apphia and Archippus and the church that's in the house of Philemon, the Colossian church. So 39, the perfect passive tense of the verb have been refreshed on apao. Looks to Philemon's application towards these in the past having existing results. Having existing results. The perfect tense is an action in the past with existing results. That is passive, denotes an outside agent that is engaged in regards to the activity to make that action have that result. And here, obviously, the outside agent is Philemon in terms of his application upon the saints at Colossae. And again, this is another, and I'm thankful God led me this direction to go ahead and do this epistle right after Colossians, understanding that the church of Colossae is without censure, understanding where they're at spiritually, obviously, again, continues to color the interpretation and the idea that Paul is trying to present here in regards to his own writing to Philemon. and the ones that have been repressed are, he's dealing with other positive believers that are a part of this local church, and obviously of Philemon's family also, the pastor teacher there, in their own orientation. Man, context makes so much difference when you study the Bible, when you do it right. It's not this pick and choose, let's run with it. So the perfect passive tense of the verb had been refreshed. Look at Philemon's applications towards these in the past having existing results. 40, this term anapao, actively it means to rest, take a nap, whatever, providing a revitalization, you're re-energized, and able to, quote, arise to the occasion, end quote. Your body, in the physical sense, needs to relax, re-energize. You've worn it out for all the activities for the day or whatever. And then you get a good night's sleep, or you take a nap or whatever, and you wake up, and now you're ready to go again and arise to the occasion. Confer Matthew 26:45. Give you a sense of this word. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ went up to pray. This is the evening, the evening before the day of his crucifixion. And obviously he's facing his biggest test in his life. And he's going up and he's not out partying, fear, oh well, that's life and here it goes. No, he's doing the very thing that you need to do when you're facing tests in life, and it's praying about it. And he takes three of his disciples with him. They're mentioned in verse 37, Peter and James and John, that's the sons of Zebedee. John, the author of the Gospel of John. And obviously, in his humanity, this was a great weight of burden on him. And I like to point out that, not to diminutize the physical pain and anguish that he is facing. Anybody can do that that's going to the execution chamber. Anybody will feel that. Everyone will. No, his real burden of anguish and distress is the fact of this phenomenon that he has to undergo in becoming what is plus R in his humanity, and as in union with God the Son as one person, that he has to undergo breaking fellowship with his Father and with his deity in order to take on this despicable time in regards to his life. That's thinking spiritually. Get your eyes off of all the physical things that everybody likes to throw out in regards to crucifixion. Think about it in reality. See? But anyway, I don't get too far off here. And he goes up to pray. He comes back. And what are the disciples doing? Oh, yeah, they're praying. They're praying for him, man. Oh, yeah, this is, we know this is going to be a big deal for you here. No, they're asleep. They're asleep. That's the nature of immature believers spiritually. They're generally asleep in regards to those real issues in life that otherwise they disregard or do not perceive and understand. See, and that's their problem. They're dull of thinking. They're dull of seeing spiritual aspects of reality in regards to their very Messiah. And they're supposed to be on guard duty, praying on his behalf. That's what you would think they'd be doing. But no, they're asleep. That's the story behind this. And he comes back, he wakes them up, and he exhorts them. You know, like, brothers, man, I could, you know, I could use some support here. I mean, he's true humanity. You got to understand these things and ask him to pray and keep watch for him, etc. And he comes back the second time, and now we're at our verse. He came to his disciples, verse 45, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" There's our term. Anapao. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Wow. Don't misunderstand me. Would I have done any better? Probably not. You'd hope that you would, but you never know. Depending on where you're at spiritually. There you have it. And then the second way that it's used in terms of rising to the occasion, getting your rest, get revitalized, etc. As they are traveling and in their ministry and what they had done, the disciples and apostles had been out, and they came back to Christ in verse 31, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place." You know, get away from it. Step away from it. You know, sometimes you have to do that. Alone time. To get away from the constant turmoil of activity that goes around us at throughout our lives, you know. And he says, to a private place, some place where you can relax. Not like in Chicago along the tram and everything going by the windows, you know, like the Blues Brothers. How can people live like that? Yet they do. A lonely place and rest a while. So that's the physical revitalization. For there were many people coming and going. They did not even have time to eat. Jesus, 3 years in his ministry, you may think you're a hard worker in life. This guy was 24/7 in his humanity. It was go, go, go throughout his ministry. And that's an example of just, I mean, you got to figure, man, he's healing people who have been sick their whole lives. Except, who wouldn't that attract? Excuse me. So, having been refreshed, looks at a revitalization and able to arise to the occasion. And here, we're looking at it in terms of a spiritual reality applied. So, 41, passively, then it means to receive encouragement in a sense of reviving or refreshing one's expectation of hope in the plan of God. It's used in that sense, 1 Corinthians 16, 17 and 18. Paul says here to the Corinthians, "I rejoice for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus," obviously Gentiles, Greek, "because they have supplied for, what was lacking on your part," in terms of applications and being couriers more or less of that vein, "for they have refreshed my spirit and yours." There's our term, refreshed. "Therefore, acknowledge such men." They took it upon themselves to make this application, which wasn't just jumping in a car back then and driving over and giving somebody something. No, it was an ordeal. You get out, you got to walk, go to distance, however many days or weeks it might take to even get to their objective in that vein. And then 1 Peter 4:14, we see it's used similarly in that vein. If you revile for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, God the Holy Spirit, and of God rests upon you. And the language is to accommodate the power of God, the Holy Spirit, on behalf of the believer priest as they undergo this type of testing of antagonism, verbal attacks, and things of this nature, to continue to supply us with the strength and the power and the energy to continue on in regards to our Christian life and make our application in spite of all the antagonism that we run across in the angelic conflict. So 42, it is a benefit Paul expects now from Philemon for his own soulish invigoration, as he will state in his closing remarks in verse 20. So the term is used again, as Paul personally says, in terms of his own anticipation of refreshment from Philemon. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. In the sphere of the positional truth and all that that provides on behalf of believers to experience all the blessings that God has for us along these lines. 42. It is a benefit Paul expects from Philemon for his own soulish invigoration, as he stated in the closing remarks, verse 20. 43. The singular person of the verb here now pinpoints the singular positive volition of the believers in view as an audience, as the audience that finds this refreshment. That's why you have to pay attention to the language. The hearts is in the plural in the Greek. Not only neuter plural, but the definite article. The saints, genitive masculine plural in the Greek. And then the verb refreshed is third person singular. It has been refreshed would be a literal translation. And I noted that in our parsing. So the singular person, point 43 of the verb, pinpoints the singular positive volition of the believers in view as the audience that finds this refreshment. That positive volition that stimulates the emotions of the soul in terms of joy and comfort based on the applications of other positive individuals. And it looks, again, people say, well, you know, we're all believers. Oh, yeah. If you're a believer, I'm with you. We're all one in that regard. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that there is a distinction between the volition of believers. And just as Colossians addressed in that vein in terms of the positive volition there, positive volition is seen to be unified or a unit of representation in regards to the hearts that are being refreshed. Negative volition, well, this will not have that impact. It just won't. Maladjusted types, they're not going to have this experience. Not based on these conditions. They'll find their experience based on other conditions. Their own fleshly agendas and ideologies of life and things of this nature. These are aspects of blessings of Bible doctrine that are reserved for those who truly are positive and seeking to perform God's plan for their life. Not the lukewarm type, but the positive, adjusted believer that doesn't compromise doctrine and is willing to be loyal and persevere in regards to the body of Christ that they're a member of, an application of that vein, as well as the other aspects of opportunity of application outside of that circle. But understand, here we're dealing with the circle of body of believers at Colossae. And if you don't think that God doesn't have a special interest regards to polybelievers, that somehow he looks at everybody on equal terms otherwise. Then you're not much aware of the verse that says we do good to all men, but do good to all men, but especially those of the household of the faith, and to that church that it is written to. So, yeah. God's attitude towards the believer is based on their attitude towards Him. And you want to be on God's good side and be the recipient of all the blessings that He can extend to you and for you in regards to your life, then you have to reciprocate in terms of your own dedication and fidelity to His Word and application. So, again, this singular view of polyvolition. We're in a special boat. If you are truly a prize contender, you are in a special boat of contenders, of believers throughout history. And you're not the many of believers. You are the few. The proud, the few, whatever. All fleshly stuff. Our glory is not in time. We don't seek our glory in time. We seek our glory in eternity. Through you are, in quotes, our Greek prepositional phrase, diasu. Dia denotes agency. So through you employs a preposition of agency, marking Philemon as the grace provision for all concerned. When you apply Bible doctrine towards others, you are extending grace to them. And that is part of God's program in terms of His extension of grace to us as positive believers, and that's other fellow positive believers in camaraderie with one another. Seeking to attain the prize and support and aid and abet one another along the glory road, or glory road, however you want to look at it. You don't take it lightly. Too often, believers try to be an island to themselves. And they don't see the importance of being a part of the assembly, and that's just not isolated to the fundy world and in the world of denominationalism and things of that nature and negative believers along those lines. I've seen it in the ICE movement big time. People run with certain things that are stated in regard to churches being social clubs, where a lot of them are that. There are people are there to socialize and to maybe gain a little leverage in regards to a boss because they go to that, or you know, whatever reason people may go to church for not the right reason. And then take that and run with, oh, I'm not going to be a part of the church. You know? Oh, what an idiot. But they're out there. Now, we're designed to operate as a body. If you're not part of a local church, I can tell you so many things that you're going to fail at the bane of sea that's not even funny. How did you function in your spiritual gift out there, Mr. Island, by yourself? Who did you apply to? Who did you aid and abet in regards to their own drive and striving to be positive in their own life and hanging in there with it? Yeah. It goes on and on. We're designed to function as a body of Christ. How can you be a local body of Christ as the epistles of the majority of epistles address in regards to the New Testament? Anyway. So through you employs the preposition of agency, marking Philemon as the grace provision for all concern. I know that was only two things, but have a shot of tequila with me, I'll come up with a bunch more. 45, whether spiritually adjusted believers overtly recognize it or not, They have a positive effect upon all other believers seeking to also be spiritually adjusted. I mean, any of us have been around here for a while know this. We recognize it. What's really cool is we're seeing it written down, that this is completely and totally bona fide and expected by God. Believers that have gone on before us, they were faithful to the ministry and to the church and support of the church and all these other things. See? And because of their fidelity and positive volition, we too continue to maintain our and stay our course. 46. Now Paul's final address, brother, in quotes, in the vocative case here is exclamatory. It has emphasis. 47. This to highlight equal grounds between positive adjusted believers in harmony with one another. We recognize the authoritative structure that God establishes in regards to the church, as well as civil society, etc. But there is an equality that is threaded between believers in terms of population and orientation and application of Bible doctrine that is to be recognized and appreciated and understood, no matter rank and file. It doesn't make a difference whether you're a father or a child. It doesn't make a difference whether you're a slave or your master, whether you're a husband or a wife. Everyone's after the prize. So there has to be an equality, a just equality that is distributed among everyone that's included, whether they're authoritative or subordinate to the authority. And so, as I've been pointing out here in Philemon, Paul addresses this whole epistle with that whole nuance in mind in regards to this spiritual quality between positive-oriented believers with one another in terms of the decisions that we make and the path that we go in regard to our Christian lives. There is be no barrier in willingness between positive souls as to applying doctrine in order to facilitate positive volition expressing itself in orientation to the plan of God. You don't set up a barrier just because you're a pastor, because you're a deacon, because you're a husband, because you're a father or a mother, whatever. In regards to other positive volition that may be subordinate to your own authority. You are there, first and foremost, in authority, as we just dealt with, in regards to the doctrine, to serve them. To serve them how? To serve them in terms, obviously, of the physical, logistical things of life, as is appropriate in that regards. But here in the spiritual context, to serve them in regards to their own desire and volitional commitment in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, to grow up and understand and to operate in that capacity in regards to their own Christian life. So there's to be no barrier, point 48 again, in willingness between positive souls as to applying doctrine in order to facilitate, to encourage, to ensure it is free to express itself. See, that's facilitate. Expressing itself in orientation to the plan of God. 49, one's attitude towards the other is to suspend any authoritative rights. Otherwise, to accommodate the priority of positive volition, retaining this drive in spiritual advance. You see it sometimes in the ministry. Pastors get the big head, arrogance, pride, vanity, or whatever. Like there's something special. Via their office, they are. Via their spiritual gift, yeah. And God provided this as a gift from Christ. Well, we understand it. But I'm talking about this whole fleshly idea of vanity. And somehow people are beneath them. And simply because they're not, you know, at that level, that somehow it makes them, you're less responsible in regards to your action and application towards these people in terms of making sure that their population blossoms in regards to their own life. I've seen it. I despise it. And obviously, the danger is that people can run with that. And you know, attack the office, but otherwise. But there is this balance of equality that we are to demonstrate towards one another. And whatever our authoritative rights might be, i.e. Philemon to Onesimus, could hang the guy. Put him in jail. Take him out of Bible class. And many other things that he could do that would frustrate Onesimus in regards to the population that Paul is going to bring out in the rest of the epistle that he knows he possesses as he's on his road now seeking to make spiritual advancement in his own life. And Philemon is to consider this fact that even though he has authority under these conditions. And we're not talking about a slave that's come back a recalcitrant, obstinate, and still rebellious. That under these conditions, you do what you can to facilitate that population and even pull in your authoritative rights, if necessary, to make sure that he folds into the local church appropriately. And in the midst of it all, it's all designed to maintain harmony and peace within the corporate body of Christ that these people are all a member of and a part of there at Colossae. I mean, all this stuff comes into play here. So what you don't want to be, you might put it in terms of you don't ever want to be a stumbling block to positive volition. And if exercising your authoritative rights tends to cause that to stumble in a negative way, you know, well, that's not the right way to go about it. You need to find another mode of application. You just have to take it each individual situation at a time, and with doctrine, you figure this out. As Paul is helping Philemon figure it out for himself. Obviously, Paul's not going to be there. Philemon is still free to do whatever he wants to do. And Philemon has all, he now has the situation in his lap. He's got to make all these decisions now. And Paul leaves him with that freedom to do that. He's just bringing out the doctrine that he needs to keep in front of him so that he doesn't abuse his authority in terms of violating Onesimus' postulation, trying to make an adjustment and coming out of reversionism and be a prize contender for himself. See, this is the ideas behind all this. So here, in order to emphasize this equality effect, he acknowledges Philemon as his, quote, brother. So, 50, Paul uses this term of camaraderie and reciprocation to Philemon's positive volition as a like source for Philemon to have thankfulness, producing joy, comfort, and refreshment for himself. So Philemon can feed off of this. So Paul considers me at this level. See, he considers me in a like way. He considers me positive like he's positive, etc. And that's encouraging. 51, now the challenge is for Philemon is for Philemon to look upon Onesimus in the same way. And Paul's going to give his appeal and his reasons for why he should do that as we get into the main body of the letter. Verse 52, the caliber of Philemon's population and spiritual adjustment is that which highlights Paul's thanksgiving, explained in joy, comfort, and refreshment for others. And if we was back in our old time, we still have another 10 minutes, but we don't, so I'll finish this up Thursday. We'll get into doctrine of faith. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.